James chapter 1. You can find it on page 1011. James chapter 1 on page 1011. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 4 and then from verse 12 to 22. My topic this morning is anger, so keep an eye out for everything that would apply to anger. James chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 4, and then pick up again at verse 12, to just give your attention to the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Moving on to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We're in a short 4-week topical series. The first topic is anger, and then we'll go to salvation, and then we'll go to forgiveness, and then we'll go to repentance. This is because I invited you to give me topics, and somebody did. That's what we're doing. An excellent series proposed by a 10-year-old. Begin tonight, this morning, with anger. Anger is relevant to every one of us. It is relevant because you will, and you do receive people's anger, and you yourself get angry. Then even if you want to assert that you contain your anger and do not dish it out, you still have it, and you must know what to do with it. Shall you burn with it? Do you brood with anger? And anger is a complicated topic. It is not all bad. We're told that Jesus looked around at them with anger. We're also told that Jesus never sinned. And so the Scripture does not simply say, never be angry. Rather, it says things like, be angry and do not sin. Now, we know how much we do sin when we're angry, or if we don't know that, we know how much other people sin when they're angry. So why does it not simply say, don't be angry? Because anger is a God-given emotion. We should be angry at evil, so that we would be stirred up to rescue the oppressed. It's a capacity, the desire to rescue from evil and to assert the good. God has this capacity, and we're made in his image. And so we have this capacity. The problem is, how is it that we are to be angry and not sin? So I appeal to you to listen this morning. And I appeal to you to listen not in the way that might come most naturally. What might come most naturally? Well, you listen and you say, boy, I hope he's listening. Because his anger problem is worse than mine. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong about that unless you are a complete slathering sociopath. Somebody else's anger problem is probably worse than yours. But that doesn't mean that you don't have one. That doesn't mean that the topic of anger is not something that you have to take to heart for yourself. And in any case, your thinking, wishing the person across the way is listening, doesn't reach them. You need to take the word for yourself. Because anger is so crucial that when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount got through his sort of opening statement and he began to go to specifics, what was his first specific? It was anger. Anger is dynamite in our lives. And the thing with dynamite is you better put it in the right place at the right time. And if it's not in the right place at the right time, you don't want dynamite at all. And so it is with anger. Where did James begin to speak of anger? You say, well, obviously anger is not mentioned until verse 19. So obviously you're getting to something. Obviously you want to say he began talking about anger before verse 19. Yep, I do. How about verse 12? Where he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. But how do you usually feel under trial? Nobody wants to stand trial, even in the legal sense or in this sense. Nobody wants to undergo a difficulty, a sorrow, a pain, an injustice. No one wants to go through a trial. So perhaps he starts talking about anger in verse 12, except that, of course, he's talking about anger back in, he's talking about trials back in verse 2, where he says, count it joy when you meet trials. And what are you talking about? I count it anger. I get angry when I face trials. So perhaps he's talking about anger in verse 2. But I think he's talking about anger in verse 1. He says, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. What's the dispersion? Well, in the first place, it means the Jews have been scattered by the various conquerors and the exiles. Right? So the diaspora is a technical term for the spreading of Jews throughout the world. He here, of course, is then taking this word and this concept, applying it to Christians. Christians are scattered throughout the world. We don't get to all clump up, have our own little country. No, we are scattered. We're not in our homeland. And how do you feel when you can't get to your homeland? You can feel many things. You could feel anger. But no, he starts talking about anger with a third word. Because the third word is servant. And what does it mean to be a servant? It means you got to do what somebody else tells you to do. You don't get to do your will gets crossed. Jesus talks about servants who, when they're done in the field, they come into the house, he says, what do you think happens? They're told to serve the meal. They don't get to sit down and eat it yet. To be a servant is to get your will crossed. Now you might say, well, we're not servants just like James. Well, no, we don't get to write scripture like James did. And most of us, we can hope, will not be martyred as James was. Right? We're not all servants in the same sense as James. We're also more than servants to God. We're sons and daughters of God. Jesus the Son adopts us. But Jesus also told his disciples, when you've done everything that you were told to do, say, We are unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. We just sang in Psalm 90, turn and have mercy on your servant. So we are also servants. And so we must serve another's will. And the good news is that God's will is perfect. But the bad news is that God's will isn't our will. And so we must learn to deal with our will being crossed by God without becoming angry. God doesn't grant all that we wish. God doesn't grant every particular that we pray for. Even what God does grant, he often makes us wait for. And in his providence, we let him suffer various trials. Maybe we're on the receiving end of somebody else's anger. Certainly, we're often tempted to anger. So James begins to address anger with a third word. Remind us of our identity. We are sons and daughters. If you needed to write a different book, he would say that. Others do. Others did. But for his purposes, please remind us that we are servants. And then he moves from our identity as servants to our present reality, that we are dispersed. Peter, in the very next book, says, I appeal to you as sojourners and exiles. Now, what's a sojourner? It's a stranger. Stranger in a strange land. What's an exile? Someone driven out of their country. All right? In other words, they're dispersed. Get the same concept. Back-to-back books here. We just went over this in Peter not too long ago. So it's a key part of our Christian identity, that we're part of the dispersion. That is, that we are sojourners and exiles. That is, we have the promise of a homeland, but we're not in it yet. We have the promise that we'll get to our homeland. But this is not our final or our ultimate citizenship here. And how do you handle being away from home? Well, we've got to handle it without anger. We follow the Lord because of his promise of everlasting life, because of his promise of acceptance and salvation. We follow the Lord because he's called us to, and he's made as many great and precious promises. So we ought not to become angry when this promise also comes true, that through many trials you will enter the kingdom of heaven. That was one of his promises. It's in Acts 14:23, or thereabouts. Let us not be angry when that promise comes true as well. So James begins to speak about anger in verse 1, when he talks about our identity as servants, that is, as those whose will gets crossed. Which, by the way, all humans' wills gets crossed. Okay, so it's not like, oh, I'll stop being a Christian now. Oh, okay, great, your will will still be crossed. Okay, part of the human condition. As servants, of course, we're deliberately submitting our wills to God. And so we know that it'll be God's will. Not my will, but yours be done. And he begins to speak of our reality as those who are dispersed, those who are sojourners and exiles. He goes deep there. And if we want to really deal with our anger at things, we have to go as deep as well. As deep as our identity. That we replant our lives in the soil of God's children and God's servants. Therefore, exiles. And redirect our lives to the purposes that God gives us. Because he goes on to say, verses 2, 3, and 4, Christians are to aim at different goals than the world. Now, as I say that, I want to quickly acknowledge that we share a lot of the same goals. After all, what does every student want to do? Like, pass the test. No. Every student wants to graduate. That's true for Christian students and for not Christian students. We share the same goal. We want to graduate. We should have the goal of getting a job. Most have the goal of getting married, having children. You should have the goal of getting along with your neighbors, perhaps reaching a retirement for which you saved a couple nickels. These are the world's goals, and they are right and appropriate for us to have most of these goals ourselves, because they're part of the created order that God has made. So we have those goals, but along with those goals, we have to have something different. It's natural to us as people, as we pursue our goals, to want to get to the goal as directly as possible and to become angry if something impedes our progress. And as long as we're just thinking about the goal, we don't see a problem with the anger. But he here says, count it all joy when you meet trials. Why? Because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and with its full effect, perfection and completion. Here's a different goal. When the goals are delayed, when we are sick, when we suffer injustice, the goal is that we will be steadfast in faith. That's the goal. The goal is that when it doesn't say go out and find a test for your faith, because you don't need it. When your faith is tested, your goal is to be found steadfast. That's the goal that we're called to have here. And once we have that goal firmly in mind, it helps us to deal with these trials, not with the anger that surges up now very easily, but with a different reminder. Well, I am being tested. And my goal on this test is for my faith to be steadfast. My goal is to have such faith in the giver that I'm looking to him. I'm not just trying to pile up the gifts. I'm cultivating the relationship with the giver. And I know he's good. So even when the gifts are not coming, I remain steadfast in my relationship with that giver. That's my goal. The relationship with the giver, God. Not to pile up the blessings that come from his hand. Now, how can you aim at this goal while you're also going for all the goals that everyone else is going for? Maybe not all of them, but the appropriate ones. I suggest prayer and a strong sense of calling. Prayer. You need to be constantly in prayer, walking by the Spirit, seeking to maintain that communion with God. Because that is what gives feet to saying the goal is the relationship with the giver. If that's the goal, then stay in it. Stay in prayer. Be constantly walking with the Lord. And secondly, have a sense of calling. Now, when I say a sense of calling, some people take that down the wrong road and they get paralyzed. I don't know what I should be doing in 50 years. Yeah, I don't know either. Probably to be dead in my case. But in any case, if it's not to be dead, what am I supposed to be doing? Who cares? A sense of calling is, what does Jesus want you to do today? That's the most important question with calling. What am I called to do today? There is a longer range side to it. But the most important thing about calling is, what is the job that God has given me to tackle now? What am I called to do? This morning I was trying to review this sermon, and an adorable little girl showed up with a little book. And I hadn't seen her yet this morning. And I was a little irritated, but I said, no, I think I am called to pay attention to her for 60 seconds here, and say good morning. I think that is the calling for the moment before I get back to the other calling. I'm getting back to reviewing this. Now, when you focus on calling, you're relating to God. You're also taking your mind off of things that made you angry from yesterday, because you're instead thinking about what you need to be doing today. The goal for Christians is, when your faith is tested by various trials, to be found steadfast. And that's a good goal because of what he goes on to say in verse 12. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. When he stood the test, word of being steadfast, you're still standing. Not on your tummy, banging your fist against the floor. No, you're standing. When you stand the trial, he will receive the crown of life. Reference to eternal life. But its preciousness is shown by the word crown. Who gets a crown? Only the king or the queen gets a crown. You're not saying that we're going to be kings. You're saying that's how precious this is. The crown of life. Eternal life is what God grants us. Believers have this privilege because the faith in God is the thing that God values and what he wishes to see in us. So knowing the crown awaits those who are steadfast, and knowing the power of temptation, we are to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Go on there to verse 19 now. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I said we have to do this because we know the power of temptation. We're going to discuss temptation tonight, actually. Right? This evening it's, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there's exterior tempters. The devil tempts us. Other people tempt us. Most ads are designed to tempt us. But as he says here, the only reason that temptation is powerful is because it speaks to something that's already inside of us. If you don't believe it, I'm going to go to the Far Side. The Far Side is a cartoon strip. It's bizarre. It's often hilarious. And I'm thinking of the cartoon strip from the Far Side where you see a truck that's plainly modeled on ice cream trucks. But this truck's got this big stalk head coming out of the top of it. And on the side of it, it's got a slogan, the advertising slogan for this truck. It says, I cuss, you cuss, we all cuss for asparagus. And the caption underneath the picture says, failed marketing ploy. Now, why does Mr. Larson wish to assert, without evidence, that this would be a failed marketing ploy, should someone try it? Yeah, you should know why, because asparagus doesn't speak to anything inside of it. Ice cream brings the sugar, it brings the fat, that's why, okay, so the sugar and the fat, the ice cream thing works. And the asparagus truck would be doomed to failure. Nothing inside cries out for the asparagus. And in a similar way, the only reason temptation, and who cares about what you eat, I'm not concerned, the reason the temptation comes to you, the reason that it hooks you is because of what is already inside of you. It targets the desires within it, arouses passion, it creates a war inside of you. And if there can be a war inside one person because of temptation, and you see the war going off as you see the person getting angry, to take today's example, how much more if there can be a war in one and there be a war in two or three or a million? How do you respond when you see this anger beginning to go off in yourself or someone else? Let's compare anger to a fire for a second. When you see a fire, what do you got to do? Well, first, you don't throw gasoline on the fire. Second, as you're reaching for the water, you do have to say, is this the kind of fire that requires water? Because there's some fires that you don't want to put water on. Okay? So your first thing with the fire is not the gas. And the second thing is, what kind of fire is this? How should I address it? So when you're dealing with a fire of anger, how do you deal with it? Well, first of all, you don't reach for the gas. And that is why you must be slow to speak and slow to anger. Because your angry words, back to the other person's angry words, are the accelerant that will accelerate this anger and make it into something much bigger. First thing you have to do is not reach for the gas, which unfortunately is a lot closer to hand than gasoline. Second thing you've got to do is you've got to say, all right, now what kind of fire is this? Do I want the water of sympathy and compassion here? Or do I want a blanket of turning a cold ear to this? So you have to be quick to listen, to discern what you're dealing with. And I'm applying this anger in another person, but I think you can bring it back to yourself as well. Because sometimes the real problem isn't the third party, it's the person in front of you slandering the other person. Sometimes the problem's right here, or right here. And so you need to be slow to jump into it, whether for your own sake or for the other. And you may deeply resent being told to be slow to anger. Anger is so complicated, of course. It's hard to talk about. What you're thinking about makes you angry, I may not have addressed yet. You get angry at me for not addressing your situation yet. All right? It's so complicated to try to get your hands around anger. So you may be resenting being told to be slow to anger. Why should I be slow when it feels right? Why should I be slow maybe when it is right? Look at James 1, 19 to 20. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. God requires righteousness, and he requires it all the time. All the time. If you know an angry man, you know a sinful man. Because if it's hard to be pure when you're calm, how much harder is it to be pure when you are angry? And God requires righteousness always. Being angry does not excuse sin. In fact, when you're angry, you're acting with more force. And everything you do will be more memorable when you're angry. And so it makes it all the more important that what you do when angry is righteous. Did I get your attention? Did I act angry? Did you remember that more? Okay, yes. What you do when angry will be remembered, real or feigned. And so that makes it all the more important that what you do with more force and more memory impact on the other person, because they'll remember that emotion, all the more important that what you do is righteous. But anger tries to wiggle out of that. Anger tries to say, no, don't talk to me about righteous because I'm angry. Remember teaching at a school once, and this ninth grade boy came in, had his hand in a cast. I said, what happened? I got angry and I punched a wall. Okay, fine. I was waiting for the third thought. All right? I was angry, so I punched a wall, and I'm waiting for, and that was stupid, or I need to learn how to control myself, or I should punch some Jell-O next time. Nothing. He just seemed to think, well, this is just the natural order of things. I was angry and I punched a wall. And now your hand's in a cast. Like, okay, there needs to be a third thought there. That's a change, that this is not simply the thing to do. But that's where he was. I was angry, I pushed the wall. Or all around us today, we see on the news every night, people who are angry because there was an injustice done here by person A to person B. Maybe. Here. So I'm going to go over here and burn down a block. And I'm going to call it justice. Because I'm angry. I'm like, well, why did these people lose their stores because something may have happened over here? Well, I'm angry. But you want to know why this nation reveres Martin Luther King? I'll tell you why. Because before he sent people out to protest, he trained them not to react. He trained them not to repay evil for evil. He made them sign pledges that they wouldn't get violent, even if the police were violent with them. And that's why he got laws changed and a holiday for him. And the whole country's lost a lot when people want to protest by doing more injustices over here. You don't do anything to fix this injustice by doing these injustices. But we want to say, well, I'm angry. Well, the angrier you are, the more careful you must be to do what is righteous. As I said, we all lose when people do not control their anger. And some will be losers on judgment day because God requires righteousness always. That's why it's better to be angry as little as possible. Because when you're angry, your inhibitions are down, your passions are flowing, and so does the sin. And even if your anger is aroused by a righteous cause, how long do you think you stay righteously angry? I think most of this, it's under 3 seconds. That's when there's a righteous reason to get angry. But now I'm ready to do something unrighteous in response. Because I'm angry. And that's why the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't say never to be angry. You have to be a human rock not to be angry. It says don't stay angry. Because it goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger, meaning get over it today. And don't give the devil an opportunity. When you stay angry, that bitterness is in there. It's like a great big blinking sign. Devil, enter here. The devil doesn't blink. Well, he doesn't need it to blink. He knows. You give the devil an opportunity. I've spoken before when we met with a guy from Alcoholics Anonymous who wanted to meet here. They did for a little while. And we said, hey, 12 steps. What are these 12 steps? And the one that struck us was when he came to the one that said, every night, review the day, and if you're bitter with anyone, get rid of it. Relinquish your bitterness. We said, oh, that one's interesting. That one's interesting. It's their application of Ephesians chapter 4. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And their application of Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, so that your heavenly Father may forgive you. So we also ought to take inventory. Are you bitter? Are you angry? Bitter is a form of anger. Are you resentful? Resentful is a form of anger. Are you depressed? Now that's different, but sometimes, if you're angry for a while, that does lead to depression. You can be depressed for lots of reasons, but anger is one of them. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. And he doesn't mean, so don't pray. He means pray every day. And whenever you stand praying today, forgive if you have aught against anyone. Next week we'll have the Lord's Supper here. And that is another spur to you to take inventory. And if you realize that you are angry, deal with your anger. Now how do you deal with your anger? Well, then we get into the complexity of all the things that people get angry about. If there's an ongoing evil, you might want to think, can it be addressed? Some trials must only be endured. Some trials can be addressed. Is there a way of addressing the evil? Certainly I must address my anger. Are you angry about a past evil? I want to say it's entirely possible the past evil is evil, and we're not backing away from that term. But if it is past, it's time to pray and mourn before God for it. And then lay it before him so that you may go on without anger. You are to give up the desire for vengeance in that case. As I said before, you may need to report things to people, but you are to give up your own personal desire to put in the knife and twist it. And if you're angry over thwarted goals or ongoing suffering, you know, we deal with God's providence. And we have this identity that we are his servants. And we are dispersed. And our purpose is that when our faith is tested, our goal is to be found steadfast. Now, I was going to talk a little bit more about anger today. I got a couple books out of the library about anger. I got Good and Angry by David Powelson. And I'll recommend it to you. Looks good. Good and Angry, David Powelson. Okay? Good book on anger. But I kind of stopped reading that book when I did a word search in the scripture on anger. Nothing to do with the book. Looks fine. Okay? But I did a word search, and I looked up anger. Went through all the verses in the Bible that has anger. Looked up angry. Looked up wrath. You know whose anger is discussed most often in the Bible? Yeah, there's verses that talk about our anger, like here in James. Okay? And there's verses to talk about our enemy's anger in different places. Proverbs has a couple of verses on the king's anger. Don't make the king angry. Revelation has some verses on the devil's anger. He's angry because his time is short. But far and away, the most frequent mention of anger in the Bible is attached to God's anger. And the point is not that God has an anger problem. The point is not that God is jealous like a Greek goddess who thinks that she should have been given the apple. The point is not anything capricious or wrong in God. No, God's anger is this, his righteous anger at evil. His judicial determination to punish that which is wrong. This is what we mean by God's anger. That he will redress wrongs. That he will make what is wrong right. And it is in this anger that lies our hope. Why do we believe that things will be made right? Well, because we believe that God will act. And when God acts, what is it that he feels towards the wickedness in the world? He acts with anger. But in that anger is considerable danger. Because we ourselves sin and provoke the Lord to wrath. Why we sang in Psalm 90, who fears your fury as he should? Unless you want to say, well, that's the Old Testament. Go read Romans 1 again, where the argument begins from the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. That's our problem. You got a lot of problems. But that's the big problem. Which is why I think it's marvelous that our young friend said, let's have a series on anger and salvation. Because that is where we will go next week. Because God, in his marvelous wisdom and mercy, has found a way to reconcile his anger at our sin with his mercy for us, whom he has loved from eternity. It is in this righteousness of God, where he righteously punishes wickedness and yet save sinners. That is the core of our salvation. That is what we will discuss next week. So fear your anger. God requires righteousness all the time. And your anger is a major stumbling block to you. Seek to be godly in your anger. Seek to get over your anger. Seek to be angry and not sin. Seek not to let the sun go down on your wrath. And fear God's anger and lay hold of the salvation that he gives us in Jesus Christ. When you see his son on a cross, you know this is no small solution. And you see there is no small problem. You know the world is deeply broken. Why we're angry. And so we have a great solution here. So fear God's anger as you should. And run to the cross of Jesus Christ, where you will find salvation from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, in whose name we call you Father, because of whose wounds we are healed, who has opened the way for us to speak to you and to call you Father. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Father, we confess that we have done many sins when angry. We confess we have provoked many to wrath with our wrath. We confess that we have spread and extended evils when we should have brought them to an end. Lord, forgive us for our unjust anger. Help us, Lord, to repent of bitterness and strife. We pray for your Spirit to guide us and to help us and to comfort us and to direct our steps. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit.
We pray with His help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.